but I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace.
What is most fascinating about that passage, brethren, is actually found in the Holman Christian Standard Bible and in the New International Version, which are both thought-for-thought translations. And the passage actually says that the unauthorized fire of the Lord, and I think that is the best translation for that, because Nadab and Abihu had offered unauthorized fire to the Lord. And certainly they didn't understand that just because they came up with an idea to worship God, they didn't respect God and love God. And so, oh, what a way for us to learn from the authority of the Scriptures. I am the bread of life. Jesus uttered this statement to people, to multitudes, who were following Him because they were physically hungry. They followed Him all the way to Capernaum on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. Now I want you to imagine that you're having to travel there to meet Jesus so that you can understand what this I am statement really means. To go from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee was roughly 60 miles north. And to get there, just like the common Jew of that day and time, you would have traveled not directly north, no, because the Samaritans lived there, and God forbid that we would have anything to do with those Samaritans. They are a mixed multitude of Jews and a Gentile race. And so I'm going to cross the Transjordan River, a river that runs from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And I'm going to cross that path, and I'm going to head north until finally I reach my destination. I don't have a plane. I don't have a car, I don't have a bus, I don't have a train. I have a horse, a camel, or I have to walk. It would take roughly 3 days if you average about 20 miles a day. You'd be tired. And there we have the Sea of Galilee. And I want us to think about how important the earthly ministry of Jesus was, because it primarily did His earthly ministry there at the Sea of Galilee. Because there, the Sea of Galilee is important. It was 13 miles from north to south, with the Jordan River running from Mount Hermon about 10 miles north of there. And it came down and poured out into the Sea of Galilee and then went down into the Dead Sea. You see, that is the Scriptures. And this is where Jesus is at with our lesson here in saying that I am the bread of life. You know, it was common for the sea to have wind gusts. In fact, from the north, when the temperature, air pressure would change like normal, you would have those wind gusts happen. And so it wasn't uncommon for there to be a storm on this sea that was 13 miles in length north to south and about 8 miles wide and 150 feet deep. And you have the apostles coming from the east side to the west side as they're headed to Capernaum. And they make it about halfway, about 3 or 4 miles. And they stop, and that storm hits them, and they get scared. They get afraid. And then they look out on the water, and there's a man. And it's Jesus. And they're afraid. And Jesus says, "It is I am. Do not be afraid." It is I am, do not be afraid. In the Greek there, going back to the Hebrew, he's actually talking about the time in Exodus chapter 13 when Moses is asking God, "What do I tell the children of Israel? What do I say to them when they ask me that You have actually sent me to deliver them from the Egyptian bondage? What am I to tell them? You tell them that I am has sent you. Yahweh." Or, as the Hebrew would actually put it, Hayah, Hayah, which is kind of sounding to me like a karate move of some sort, but that's the Hebrew there in the text. And so, I am that I am is what Moses was told by God. And as Jesus is trying to comfort these people on the Sea of Galilee, and as He's about to tell them that I am statement, He tells them not to be afraid. I am is here. That's an important verse because it teaches us that Jesus is identifying himself as being the Yahweh of the Old Testament. I am God, and you can trust me. You can believe the things that I teach. That's the God that we need to follow. And so moving then into John 6 and verse 35 is the first time that we see that statement uttered by Jesus as he's speaking to the multitude there. I am the bread of life. You remember in Mark chapter 1 and verse 22 where the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews were interested in the fact that Jesus was one who was speaking with authority. He wasn't speaking as one who was uneducated as they would think he was. He was speaking with authority and teaching from the Scriptures because he's God. And so when he uttered that statement, I am the bread of life, to that multitude who was following him, he was teaching that authority comes from him. But not only that, he was trying to verify by his statement that they needed to put that principle into practice. He was trying to motivate them through the passion that he had in that statement because it is emphatic. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And his feeling and emotion was in that statement to get them to realize that he's Jesus, the Messiah, and they need to obey him. You know, in my Bible, in John 6:35, in the Greek it literally means that Jesus, by emphatically making that statement, was underlining or highlighting that phrase. You know what I did in my Bible? I underlined it, and I'm going to highlight it later. I haven't yet, but I'm going to do that as well, because that's what Jesus did with this statement. You guys need to know what this statement means if you're going to be in heaven. In John chapter 6 then, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 26, this is the day after Jesus has fed the 5,000. That was just men there. Again, that Greek term for a near. And that miracle is what drew this crowd there, this multitude, to listen to that statement, I am the bread of life. And Jesus is here explaining then that they don't need to follow around just because they're physically hungry. You know, that reminds me of what Jesus said when he was tempted. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, when Satan tempted him to turn those stones into bread, and remember what Jesus told him, you shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He was quoting from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. He was using Scripture. And he said that we need to eat. I understand that. Don't you know, you wake up and you're hungry sometimes and you want to eat something. We understand we get physically hungry. In fact, that baby there, that's pretty much all it does. A couple other things, right? Eat and poop and go to sleep. I understand food. And Jesus is saying, don't be focused on the food. Be focused on the food. What? You're focusing on the wrong kind of food. And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You guys are being selfish. You're not here to actually get my teaching. You're not here because I have some spiritual nourishment for you. You are here because you're hungry and I was able to feed you. Stop begging for physical food. But if you ask me for spiritual food, that I will give to you. In verse 27, he then commands them here, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. You remember those miracles I performed? You remember that miracle I just performed? That was how God was authenticating me to be your Messiah. And so you need to make the connection, Jews. You need to make the connection that I have come to save you from your sins. And then they said to him in verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? You know, what is meant by the idea of bread there? Well, when you go back to Exodus chapter 16, we're familiar with this passage, and it's the background passage for this I am statement of Jesus. And in Exodus chapter 16 is when the people complain against Moses and Aaron, of course, about not having food to eat and something to drink. And so they're complaining to Moses, and not really Moses, but they're complaining against God. And you'll remember they sat by the pots of meat, and by anything that they could want, they could reach out and grab. Even being slaves, they were well fed and well taken care of as being slaves. And now they're in the wilderness. God is testing them. You'll remember He was testing them, if we find out in Deuteronomy 8. He was testing them to see if they were going to obey Him. He was testing them to make sure they understood that it's God that's important, not the food that they're eating. And they were still complaining against Moses and Aaron, to where Moses has to go to God and say they're complaining. They think they're going to die out here. And so God, remember, says, I'm going to give them manna in the morning, and I'm going to give them quail at night. In fact, as the dew would come across the land, it would rise up, and then there would be this white substance that was there. It ended up described as being a quarter seed, and then when they cooked it and baked it, it would taste like wafers of honey. Maybe honeycombs or something like that. I don't know. Eat a bowl of honeycomb cereal or something like that. I don't know. But they actually said, what is it? They didn't know what it was. And that's what the Hebrew term, what is it? But God was showing that He's going to provide for them. And so for 6 days, they would go out during this 40 years of wandering. And for 6 days, they would gather. And the various descriptions there of the amount there is given. But it was enough for them to eat. And on the sixth day, they were given twice the amount, so that on the seventh day, the Sabbath, they could rest and they wouldn't have to go out and do that work. And so here's the background of the passage. Moses had fed the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. God had fed the children of Israel for 40 years. And so to the Jewish mind, as they think about the Messiah and they think about the 5,000 that were fed this day, men, a near males, they're thinking back to perhaps a couple million children, Hebrews, and thinking, how can that compare? Moses fed a lot more people than you did, Jesus. Now, again, that's some speculation there, but probably the truth. How can you be greater than Moses? And Jesus tells them that wonderful statement, I am the bread of life. I'm the one that came out of heaven. This was a symbol. This was a symbol of me coming to you today and to give you life. Notice verse 18. I'm in the wrong page here. Continue reading on to verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Therefore they said to Him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" Can you believe that? They had still asked for a sign. They were still wondering what was going on here, even though they just saw Him feed 5,000 people from bread and fish. And then the apostles went out and distributed that to the people. And they are saying, "Give us another sign." The audacity that these Jews had. But verse 32, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread," as we just said, "from out of heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread out of heaven." Here Jesus is talking about, in that I am statement, I am the bread of life, He's talking about His new spiritual teaching. That teaching that we know James says it's in the implanted word, and that if we receive it with meekness, it will save us. James chapter 1 and verse 21. That word that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, that is like a pure milk for an infant to drink and to grow thereby so that they can eat solid food. That is what the word there is for. And later on in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus there would say, "It's My word that's going to judge you, that's going to condemn you or make you justified in the last day. You can be judged now." That is the bread of life, brethren. Are you eating it? Maybe I should have a more stern voice with that. I don't have a very deep voice. I wish I had a deep voice like some of the good preachers I've heard, like B.J. Clark. "Have you been eating it?" Or something like that. You know, I wish I could do it more serious. But if you are not eating of it, that is the problem. And I'm not trying to stand up here and make you feel bad about your Christian life and make you feel imperfect. Of course, none of us are perfect. But if Jesus stood there to that multitude and told them that that's what they needed to be focused on rather than the physical food in this life, then certainly that applies to me as well. I need to be focused on my spiritual diet and make sure that comes first. And my physical diet is secondary. I know I need to eat, but my spiritual diet is important. And I need to draw closer to God by studying the Word of God and by being here. Of course, we understand then that what Jesus was saying is that's vital. But another thing that we learn there from that verse that we read is He says, this is the work of God, verse 29. That you believe in Him whom He sent. There's an interesting thing that Jesus says here with the work of God and with what's going on here in the Greek language. The preposition is eis, into, like into forgiveness of sins in Acts 2:38. And so literally what He's saying is, this is the work of God that you believe into Him whom He sent. Well, how do we believe into Jesus? We get baptized. We can believe, as we mentioned this morning, you hit right on my lesson. You can believe and not get baptized. You haven't believed into Jesus. You see, there's the separation. You can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with all your heart, but if you don't get immersed, you have not believed into Jesus. There's the separation. And Jesus makes that clear, that this belief is really looking at the entire act. It's looking at belief, repentance, confession, and being baptized in one act, and believe it into Jesus. Finally, the baptism there taking place. Belief is a work, brethren. And Jesus reminds us of that in His I Am statement. I am the bread of life. And you're going to have to work for this bread. You know, by application of this, as we think about studying being the basic thing in Christianity, that means I have to open up my Bible, doesn't it? That means I have to study the Scriptures as the Bereans. That means I have to rightly divide the Word of Truth. That means I have to be edified and encouraged by the Word of God and by brothers and sisters in Christ. I have to show up for worship. I have to encourage my brethren, and even on Wednesday night on Bible class. Brethren, in Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us draw close to God, as it says, no, multiple times leading up to that verse. Let us. So I used to have a lesson that was titled, Let Us. Let Us. Let Us. Because leading up to that verse, He constantly says, Let Us, Let Us, Let Us. And it was about encouragement and motivation. And then He concludes by saying, and don't forsake assembling together. Of course, right there, that's actually referring probably to the Lord's Day assembly. But our elders appointed Wednesday night, so why not come as well to encourage one another? And why not be here? That's how we partake of the bread of life. If you want to go to a concert and hear your favorite band play, you have to show up to the concert, right? And why is it you always want the front row seats? I stole this example from, I think, somebody at Branson, but nonetheless. We pay for tickets to get the front row ride in basketball games or as close as we can to the action. Baseball games, football games, we want the best seats in the house. And then we come to the church building, and that's what this is. It's not the church, it's the church building. And we'll come in and sit in the back. We don't want the front pews. Well, I understand if I spit on you, though. But then we'll only be here as it's mandatory required, which is the Lord's Day. But we'll go pay big bucks to go see Arkansas Razorbacks play, and we want the best seats in the house. That doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't mean we can't do those things, but there's something wrong when you're willing to go cut off an arm and leg to get those seats for a game and not show up for Wednesday night Bible class or Sunday night or even Sunday morning maybe sometimes And I'm not talking about the virus, of course. We understand there's a situation going on in America right now with things going on. But I just don't understand that, brethren. Because Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And if you want to live, if you want to have life, remember, that's what we're talking about. I am the bread of life. Remember in John 1 and 1 through 5, the Bible tells us there that the Word, which we know then is to be Jesus, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, according to John 1 and verse 14. But Jesus is the originator or the author of all life. He created us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created us in their image, Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. In the beginning was, always existing one, the Word. And the Word was always existing with God the Father. And the Word was always God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I am the bread of life. Life there is a reference to not only spiritual life, but He's the source of our physical life. But then He moves it on to say, if you want spiritual life, you have to drink of My teaching. You have to partake of it. And so you see there then in John chapter 6, in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread of life which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. He's speaking of spiritual life, brethren. I am Yahweh. I'm the bread, the proper spiritual nourishment, the food. And I'm the source of eternal life. And just like that Samaritan woman, if we begin to open our eyes and realize that Jesus is the bread of life, we'll have a fountain of living water that springs up and continues to fill. And we'll never run out of that source. Brethren, are you living right before God? Are you still devoted to Christ? Are you still living faithfully? Do you need prayers in public? If you're not a Christian today, I want to ask you something. Why not? Because if you're not a Christian today and you understand that you are in sin, and you understand that you were lost, then you are separated from God and His spiritual blessings. And right now, you will not enter into heaven if He comes back. I don't want you to go there. But when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, He's mean. He's provided the way as we know. He's provided the way of salvation, that if only we would believe and be convinced and be convicted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we're willing to confess that this morning, if we're willing to repent of our lives and change our will and change our minds and change our heart, change our actions, and if we're willing to be immersed into water for the forgiveness of sins, we are added to His church, the kingdom, and that is where we become saved. Don't you want that? If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.